Our scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. And I'm reading seven verses from chapter 16, 13 to 20, and then nine verses from chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Begin to read at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded the disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And then going on to chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I mentioned when I read from Isaiah, that God seeks to bring us comfort, and we can't bring it ourselves. In fact, Isaiah mentions that, doesn't he? Man is like grass. Man can achieve nothing. He has no ability to take care of himself. He fades away like the flower. The breath of the Lord blows upon it and he's gone. He doesn't have any ability to bring comfort to himself. And all that man does to try to do that, to try to make, as they say, make heaven on earth, is absolute and pathetic failure. It's the very opposite that happens. They bring burden and oppression upon people as they force people to act in the way that they think they should act. The man is incapable. And indeed, that's what the voice was asking. You want me to cry out and you're telling me these glorious things. Well, how's that going to happen? Man is like grass. We can't achieve that. Look at us. And of course, the answer was, God is not expecting you to do that. The comfort that God is bringing isn't a set of instructions you to follow. That was already tried. They had the Ten Commandments. They had the covenant. But how well did it work? Not very well. In fact, soon they would be in exile for 70 years. No, man can't bring it. God will bring it. Speak, That voice was to lift his voice in the wilderness, make everything smooth, and the high places low and the low places filled in, so it's level. For what? Because the Lord is coming. God is coming. He's going to bring salvation with him. He's going to deliver salvation to us. Not tell us how to get it. No. Himself. He himself. I mean, what an amazing fact that is. That the world doesn't want anything to do with. It does. I mean, it doesn't even want to acknowledge that. I mean, we plumb the depths of this universe trying to find a living cell. And if they did, they'd go potty, I'm telling you. They'd go potty. But we have a message that the creator of the heavens and the earth came down to earth to bring us comfort and peace and forgiveness of sins. And all you get is yawns. Absolute ignoring of that amazing fact. Even as he had with the Apostle John. Our fellowship is with the Father. I mean, how exciting is that? We have fellowship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And how does the world respond? With yawns. Oh, how boring. We'd rather have an alien come, or then we'd be all up, you know, we'll be all excited forever and a day. But the Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth? What's so exciting about that? The Lord Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem for this very fact, that they did not have eyes to see what was happening before them. They did not know the day of their salvation. They did not recognize the Savior. In fact, they boasted of being the students of Moses. They boasted of being the children of Abraham. But to have the Word become flesh and dwell in their midst? No, no, no. They wouldn't believe that. They crucified the Lord of glory. So as we begin our reflections upon Easter, let us understand that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is really the central aspect of Christianity. Anyone that confesses that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came in the flesh as our Savior, that is the gospel. And no one can say that apart from the Spirit of God. And let me say clearly that the reason that we lack comfort as believers in our lives is all tied up with not appreciating and not embracing the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that purchased my salvation and guides me through my life every day. Doesn't matter what calamities we come across, doesn't matter what pain and suffering we endure, if we can keep our eyes focused upon this glorious fact that God sent his only begotten Son to bear our sins and to be our shepherd, it will bring peace and comfort into our hearts. Even if we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Because he, the Son of God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, is my shepherd. And I need no one else in terms of shepherds. Yes, we need the fellowship of God's people. That's the way that God has designed it. But we don't need any other Savior. No, we're content that we have this comfort. And even though it may be tears roll down our faces and we're in agony, nevertheless, but we're not without comfort. We're not without comfort. We're not without hope. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage before us, focuses exactly on that question. Do you understand who I am? Is it dawning upon people? Is it dawning on you? On us? Every day when we get up, do we understand that Christ was the Son of God? He's a creator of the heavens and the earth, and he has me in his hands. What do I have to fear today? What do I have to fear tomorrow? Do I look to governments? Do I look to political parties? No, our help is not in them. Our help is not in princes and kings and power. No, our help is in the name of the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself raises that question because it is such a vital question. And so he asks his disciples, who do men say that I am? I mean, what's the word on the street? I mean, you hear people talking. What are they saying? And so the disciples tell him exactly that. Well, the word on the street is that they think that you're one of the prophets. That you're John the Baptist. After all, he'd been beheaded, as we know. Very popular. Or others that you're Elijah. Or some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But a prophet, nevertheless. A far cry from the Son of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. A far cry from that. Yes, prophets were instruments of God of delivering his word, but Hebrew tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets are in different worlds. God spoke to our fathers through prophets in the Old Testament and visions and stuff like that, yes. But now it's a completely different story. Now he has spoken to us through his Son. And he goes on to speak about the Son, doesn't he? That he's the Lord of lords and King of kings, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And nothing much has changed. And if we go on the street and ask people what they think of the Lord Jesus Christ, you probably get similar answers. He's a prophet, philosopher, had good things to say. But certainly not what he truly is. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. They don't see the Lord Jesus Christ as unique. They don't see Christianity as unique, never mind the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they'll place him alongside other religious leaders. What an insult that is. What an absolute insult that is. To compare creatures that he has made with him, the creator of the heavens and the earth. What an insult it is to God. And when you think about all that he did and all that he said, I mean, the miracles and the healings and the casting out of demons, any one of those things would stand out in this world. Can you imagine? Somebody where there's tons and tons of people and here's a funeral and he raises that the widow's son to life and many others. So it's not just a one-off, but many others. The world would never get over that. But when it comes to the scriptures telling us that, the world just passes on by. Really rejects it. Really didn't happen. That Jesus didn't do these things. all this evidence was public. It happened not in a corner of the world. It happened on the street. And they saw it with their own eyes. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross. The very nation in which he did all of these things, for everyone to see, they shouted, "We would rather have Caesar as our king than Jesus. We'd rather have Barabbas set free than let Jesus go free." No, he was worthy to be crucified on the cross. The evidence was overwhelming. But you see, it wasn't a matter of evidence. It's a matter of unbelief. That's what it is. I mean, it's the way that we see our society today. It's not about evidence, is it? It's about what that evidence supports. If it supports the opposite side, then we don't want anything to do with it. We want to ignore it, we want to cover it up, or we want to put another different spin on it. So it's not about evidence. It's about the biases that we have. And there's no greater bias than unbelief that we will not admit to our Creator and that we owe everything to Him. So all of these answers that were given were geared towards rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Not admitting to the fact that we were in such desperate need, that we can't do it ourselves, that we needed a Messiah from heaven to come down, that he needed to take away our sins, that we're so bad? Is that what you're telling us? We're so bad? And they won't have it. They won't have it. That's exactly what the Jews said. What are you telling us about freedom for? I mean, we're the children of Abraham. What do we need? Well, you need the same thing that Abraham needed, and the thing that Abraham looked forward to and rejoiced in, which was my day. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. And you are the children of Abraham? You don't even see it when it's staring you in the face. You don't have any joy in what the news I'm bringing. Abraham would have rejoiced. No, you're not the children of Abraham. You're children of a different father. The one who's a liar from the beginning. The devil himself. So how was it that they were going to recognize the Savior? Well, it would only come through heavenly revelation. That's how stubborn we are. That's how steeped in sin we are. That's why the scriptures speaks about us as being blind and dead when it comes to the things of God. That these things can stare us in the face. We can see it with our own eyes, but we won't admit it. Not for a second. We are depraved. There's no one righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. Nobody wants to seek after God. Why would we? Because when we come face to face with Him, what would we expect? We would expect judgment and condemnation. Why would we want to go there? As though ignoring it will make the problem go away. But it doesn't, does it? We live in fear of death all of our days. Why? Why? Because we know associated with that is the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So we have to face that. And so we live with that burden. day after day. But that sin is so set in us that even with that, we won't turn to God. I mean, we'll make idols, we'll set up our own gods, and we'll go through the motion of worshiping them, which is futile anyway. In fact, that's what Isaiah goes on to speak to. Everyone acknowledges the need that they have. And even the poor person, Isaiah says, even the poor person that doesn't have gold and silver to make idols. So what does he do? He gets a piece of wood and he has it carved into an image, an idol to worship. I mean, there's that need, that spiritual need that we have. But they won't bow to God's revelation of himself. And that's the way the world is today. That's the way our country is. I mean, all the needs that we have, all the brokenness that there is, and yet they still think everything's fine. We can take care of it ourselves. Just needs more education. Just give the government more control and they'll fix everything. I mean, how many decades and centuries are we going to continue to hear that? And when are we going to stop trusting that the government is capable of doing that anyway? Sometimes I think that's the way it is. Christians think as long as we can get the right party in and have it forever and a day, everything will be taken care of. No, it won't. It didn't happen in the Old Testament. All the government was covenant people. And yet they ended up 70 years in exile, and many other times as well. No, it doesn't come from us. We're totally depraved as far as that is concerned. And especially where religious matters are concerned, we're as blind as bats. So how does it come? I mean, that was Isaiah's response, wasn't it? Isaiah 53 was to take this glorious message to the people. And what does he say? Lord, who's heard our report? I mean, who's going to believe this? But we do have hope in preaching the gospel because we're not alone. We're not alone. Every conversion is an act of God. Every conversion is an act of God. And without that act, it will never happen. You can have the most eloquent of preachers and most loving, they'll never be able to make one soul repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Parents that love their children to death cannot open their eyes to faith. Why would a preacher be able to do it? Why would anyone else be able to do it? The most loving husband cannot give faith to his wife, and the most loving wife cannot give faith to her husband. That's how stubborn the heart is. I remember way back, one day we were in the family, we were talking to our parents, our father in particular, and he was so anti-Christianity. And he said those awful words. He said, I'd rather go to hell than believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd rather go to hell than believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though faced with the tears of his children upon hearing that, there was no response. Although later on, many years later, he confessed that after that incident, he went out and wept. Realized what a terrible thing he had said. And he did become a Christian. But it wasn't because of us. It was because of that almighty power of God that breaks down the hardened heart. And that's what happened here. When Jesus asks his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Peter in a sense, as a spokesman for the rest, said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus had to remind him so that he would not be proud in and of himself and not think that the gospel is accessible by those that have wisdom, those that have knowledge, that they're able to figure it out, but other people are not. I mean, many philosophers have come that way. Aquinas was that way in the Roman Catholic Church, one of the doctors. That intelligent people, philosophers, they could figure out the things that the Bible says. But the normal people on the street, well, they can't. Well, they need the Bible. But the philosophers, oh, they have the ability to do it. Almost natural theology in a sense. But no, absolutely not. And so Jesus had to help Peter understand what has just happened. He says, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't figure it out. And collectively as the apostles, you didn't figure it out either. But my heavenly Father, he has revealed it to you. This is God had promised. God is going to take care of it. We're not going to be able to do it ourselves. He has revealed it to you. How did it happen to my father? It was not because of what we said. It was because God revealed it to him. And that stubborn and hard heart finally was melted by its creator. And from that came a most wonderful and a miraculous work in his life. People of God, you didn't figure it out. I don't care whether you were born in a Christian family, whether you were raised in the church. Let me say it clearly. You did not figure it out. You might say, yeah, but I heard my parents and they spoke the word and we read the word and we went to church and stuff like that. Well, do you think Peter didn't have those things? You think Peter didn't go to the temple? You think they didn't hear these things? You think the Apostle Paul didn't hear these things? He wasn't surrounded with these things? He was. But God had to reveal it to him on the Damascus Road. Now, each and every one of us is beholden to God revealing this truth to us. And we need to remember that truth because it's vital to our Christianity, it's vital to our faith, it's vital to our Christian life. Knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus Christ buttresses that by taking them 6 days after that, taking them on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there they were. Three of the disciples, not all of them, three of them. And there was the Lord Jesus Christ standing with Elijah and Moses. And his appearance was transfigured, white as the sun. No one has seen that brightness ever before. It wasn't some natural occurrence. It wasn't the way that the sun was shining, no doubt, as the liberals might want to say. No, he was transfigured before their very eyes, and they could not look upon him. And by the way, Moses and Elijah were not arguing with the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't instructing him. They were agreeing with him. They were eager to hear what he was going to do. What were they speaking about? They were speaking about the upcoming death of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were speaking about him being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But there was no disagreement. No, they were listening. And so Peter, James, and John have this tangible proof before their very eyes. And even then, I mean, again, the heart is so stubborn that even then, Peter blurts out and says, Lord, you know, if you think it's a good idea, well, it certainly is to me, right? We should remember this event. And as a way of doing that, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I mean, Peter, haven't you understood? Don't you understand what's going on? Don't you understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is? And so the voice comes from heaven, the voice of the Father, to spell it out in black and white, as it were. This is my beloved Son. And what does that mean? What's the practical application to that? Hear him. Hear him. Away with this nonsense about three tabernacles. Moses and Elijah would be rolling in their graves. So would Abraham be when they said, oh, but we have Abraham as our father. I mean, Abraham's eyes must have been rolling in his grave. What are these people thinking? I mean, how dumb can you get? No one wants to be compared with the Lord Jesus Christ. What Christian would? No, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. People of God, we cannot have eyes on anyone else. You can't trust, put your trust in people. Your trust is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your allegiance is to be to the Lord Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If we're to enjoy this comfort, if we're to have this peace in our hearts, then you can't take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't put those eyes on someone else. They have to remain on the Lord Jesus Christ. The author and the perfecter of your faith. Whatever it is you need, he will do. He will accomplish. He that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. He will see you through all the trials and the struggles and difficulties of life. And yes, even death itself. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Don't take your eyes off him. Don't become followers of people. I betrothed you to Christ, says Paul, to the churches, not to myself. I don't want you following me. I don't want you lifting me up and my name up. No, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God has given us helps and avenues of grace to encourage and spur us on, but let there be no mistake. Every believer has to have his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, there's a holy consecration there that starts with confession. God has revealed sufficient evidence and granted us faith to believe that Jesus is the divine and human. He's the Son of Man and he's the Son of God. And we are to confess him before men so that they might know and believe. We have to understand how stubborn the heart is and that we have to bring that message to them. They have to be confronted with that. Because if they don't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot be saved. They cannot be saved. And so we will weep for them as the Lord Jesus Christ wept for Jerusalem. There is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no avenue into heaven apart from through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ given for us on the cross. That's where we need to focus. Yes, we need to be loving. Yes, we need to be kind to people. But those things are not going to bring this necessary truth. They have to acknowledge him as a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus revealed to his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and be killed, crucified. And then he would be raised the third day. We're looking for this comfort, and God tells us that. And Jesus tells his disciples that. Their response was, not on your life. That's not going to happen. We can't have that. That doesn't make any sense. There's no wisdom to that. That's not going to be successful. I mean, I hope that you can see the contrast, the shocking contrast between these two statements of Peter. One, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And secondly, you've got this all wrong. You've got this all wrong. This is not a wise plan. This is not the way to go. This is not the way it's going to happen. I assume Peter had another plan. Maybe to become popular, to become king, to lead a revolt, establish the nation of Israel once again as supreme. Was that his idea? Well, whatever it was, it certainly wasn't this. Does it make sense to you that your comfort was brought about by the Son of God taking on human nature and coming down to this earth and then becoming the Lamb that was crucified for your sins? Doesn't make sense, does it, to us? But that was the wisdom of God. That was God revealing his love to us. That's what God was ready and willing to do. Not to spare his only begotten Son, but give him up for us all. People of God, that is the Easter story. That is the plan of redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ embraced and stuck to. It's not something that you can ignore. It's not something that you can minimize as a peripheral thing. That is the central thing. What motivates your life every day is exactly that. Exactly that. What am I going to do for the Lord today? Well, let me start by asking, what did the Lord do for me? If we start at the cross, we will never end up complaining for the rest of the day. Even though we might face death all day long, like the Apostle Paul, there were no complaints. Why? Because he went to the cross for us and laid down his life. And Jesus reminds his disciples that to be a disciple of Jesus is not simply a matter of head knowledge, but it must show itself in obedience in everyday life. If Jesus is God, then we are to deny ourselves and submit to him and not have him submit to us. Not complain and say, God, why are you not doing this? Why didn't you do that? I mean, what reason do we have to complain? He gave us his only begotten Son. If he gives us nothing from that point on, but we're so quick to say, oh, it's so unfair. I mean, why should I experience these difficulties, these agonies? It's so unfair. And look at these other people. Look at these other Christians. They have it so easy. No, people of God, you don't have to compare yourself to other Christians. Just compare yourself to what God has done for you and what you are doing for him. God doesn't call you to pay anything back. But he does demand obedience. he does demand allegiance. If he is the Son of God, the living God, the Messiah, then not one word that he says in his word must be challenged and even worse, rejected. So the Apostle Peter lifts his voice and says, no, this is not going to happen to you. We have a better plan. And Jesus, in a sense, shocks him and maybe shocks believers and readers of the scriptures. Because he didn't say, my dear son, my dear Peter, you got this all wrong. Let me correct you. No, he said it in much harsher terms than that. Get thee behind me, Satan, he says. Get thee behind me, Satan, for you do not mind the things of God, but the things of men. He wanted Peter to understand exactly where his words were coming from. Before God revealed, the Father revealed to him who Jesus was. But now it wasn't the Father that was giving him these words. It was somebody else. It was Satan himself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ clearly identifies that. And what a shock it must have been for Peter. Can you imagine? That you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been following him and you're one of his disciples and all of a sudden Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. But it was absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary. When we go against what God's word teaches us, then that, in a sense, is what God says to us. Get thee behind me, Satan. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Then all that should come from your heart and mine is obedience and reverence and an acceptance of everything that is revealed in his word, and to follow that with all of our heart. And with all of our strength. And with all of that our mind. And I trust that we will follow this journey to its glorious end. And be more confirmed in that resolution. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you do turn our minds and attention to the most central truth of Christianity. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the most glorious work that you have done before us is that plan of redemption. And at every stage, it is what we would never have expected or designed. But our Father in heaven, we truly stand amazed that you have shown such love and devotion and sacrifice for us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might truly find that comfort from it, and from that, a desire to share it with others and to reflect that in the way that we live, to give ourselves as living sacrifices, which is only our reasonable service. Our Father, hear our prayers, receive our praise, and bless us as we go forth, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 668, Who Trusts in God, a Strong Abode.